Well, good morning. Thank you, Greg. Michael Card's one of my favorite artists, and I love that song, so thanks for singing that today. Well, let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get into God's Word together. Our gracious Father, as we come before your presence today, in Jesus' name, it is His coming to earth that we celebrate this time of year. His first advent, His first coming. And we look with anticipation as we celebrate His first advent to His second advent, His second coming, when He will come back to earth to call all who are His to Himself. Lord, we confess to you that during these crazy times, we have probably prayed for and thought about that second coming of Christ more often than maybe before. But Lord, may we never lose sight of the reality that you are coming back, that you have been preparing a place for us in your presence, in heaven for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that we would be able to face the realities of this fallen world today, knowing that we have an eternity awaiting us in your presence. May we be able to see the needs of others around us in light of eternity. May you stir our hearts as we see the spiritual needs around us. May we have the courage to step into those needs, to speak when needed, to help where needed. May we take the challenge this month to look for creative ways to minister to others in the name of Jesus. Lord, we confess to you that often we feel hindered by the restrictions placed upon us in the moments we live in. We feel as if we're somehow confined, and yet, Lord, we have freedom to continue to preach the gospel. We have freedom to continue to share with others around us. We have freedom to serve people. And for this is what you've called us to. And so we rejoice in that. We ask for you to give us creativity as we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. We pray today as we examine this song, this example of biblical praise, that we would learn and that we would apply truth to our lives. And we commit ourselves this day and the Word of God into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Livia Satterfield Young was a 12-year-old girl in Romania. She was in an orphanage in Romania when her life was changed forever by Operation Christmas Child. Livia was an orphan for 10 years. She described a lack of food, hygiene supplies, and no feeling of love and happiness. She said, "Some days our food supply was so low that all we had was a piece of bread that was hard as a rock and moldy. We also wore the same clothes for an entire week. We had only one toothbrush, which we shared with hundreds of other children." Livia longed to feel someone's love and warm embrace. She said, "I wanted to feel like I existed in this world." Well, that all changed when the ministry delivered shoeboxes full of personal hygiene items, school supplies, and toys to her orphanage. The same day, an American missionary group also came, and Livia met a woman named Connie. Livia writes, "Before we opened our boxes, they shared with us about people who packed them because they loved us. I was so mesmerized by the word love. And then they shared the greatest news of all, that there's a God and He gave His only, one and only Son who died on the cross for me because He loves me. God made this possible through a simple gift. It sparked so much love, joy, and hope in my life." That same year, Connie arranged for Livia to stay for a while with a Christian family. And it was during that time with that Christian family she accepted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. She says, "I wish I would have had a mega-sized microphone to tell the whole world that I had Jesus in my life." 2 years later, when I was 14 years old, Connie came back to Romania and adopted me and took me home to my brand new family. I share this for two reasons. One, so that we all who participated either this year or other years in Operation Christmas Child, either giving money so that they could be sent or packing a box or buying supplies for other people to pack up, however we participated, I want you to know that that little sacrifice that you made makes an eternal difference. It affects people's lives like Livia for all of eternity. But secondly, just as this orphan girl rejoiced greatly at the idea that Jesus coming into her life meant an eternal transformation, so the virgin girl from Nazareth rejoiced greatly as she reflected on the reality of what the angel had said to her, that she was highly favored of God, and that God, through His Spirit, was going to place into her virgin womb the Messiah to be born into this world who would one day give His life for you and me. She rejoiced greatly at this reality. And in this rejoicing that we have recorded for us here in Luke 1, we have an example of what biblical praise looks like. What does it look like to praise God authentically and biblically? We have an example for us. And in this example, I want to point out three important truths about biblical praise. And so if you would follow along with me, I'm going to read the passage again, as has already been read, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Of course, as Larry has already shared, this happens on the heels of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and informing her of this reality that was about to take place. She wondered, how can this be? I've never been with a man. He says, so the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And he says, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who is advanced in years, she was barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary yields to this reality, and she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And then she runs to visit Elizabeth. And on the heels of that, here we have this expression of joy and exaltation to the Lord for what God has done, not only for Mary, but for all of us. She says, verse 46 of Luke 1, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. And God's mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Three truths about biblical praise we have illustrated here by Mary. The first is that biblical praise is based in Scripture. It is based on the Scriptures and the truth that we find in the Scriptures. As Larry has already pointed out to us, there's so much scriptural truth that is reflected in this praise by Mary. We have a couple of quotations from the book of Psalms, verse 50. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. That's Psalm 103, verse 17. Verse 53, the first part, He's filled the hungry with good things. That's Psalm 107, verse 9. You can be sure that from verse 50 on, Mary is reflecting on biblical truth that she has learned from the Old Testament about how God has operated. And most assuredly, she's familiar with the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah gives praise to God that God has opened her barren womb and given her a son, and she dedicated that son to the Lord. That son, of course, was Samuel. Mary, a young girl in a society where girls were not educated in the Scripture formally. That was for boys. Mary knew the Scriptures. Mary took and used the Scripture to be the basis of her praise. Two things about the biblical truth about regarding the praise. The first is that biblical truth prompts our praise. It causes us to praise. A working knowledge of the Scriptures provide us with an understanding of who God is. But not only who He is, but what He's done. What He calls us to be and to do, His commands, His promises. We learn all of that from the Scriptures. And the more understanding we have of the Scriptures, the more we know about God, the more we know about what He's done, the more we know about what He calls us to be and to do. And so a working knowledge of Scripture is critical. And it's these truths that we learn that are the impetus to our response of praise to God for who He is and what He's done. And notice Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Genuine praise always begins inside, right? In the core of our being. My soul, my spirit, this is the internal part of us. It always begins from the core of our being, as we are made aware of truth found in Scripture. It prompts our praise. Second thing that biblical truth does is it directs our praise. Again, verses 50 to 54, we see she is recounting biblical truths. He's scattered those who are proud. He's put down or brought down rulers from the thrones. He's exalted the humble and filled the hungry with good things. All these things are truths that Mary knows because she knows the Scriptures. She's heard the stories. And this then becomes the content of her praise. When Rick and Valerie and I get together and talk about what songs we're going to sing as a congregation, one of the criteria is, does this song reflect biblical truth and theologically accurate truths that come right out of the Scripture? Because we want to sing praise that is not only prompted by, but directed by the Scripture itself. I love that Mary not only feels this praise, but she expresses it. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. The word exalt means to make great, to magnify, to enlarge. And figuratively, it means to celebrate, praise, or glorify. The word rejoiced here is a pretty intense word expressing an extreme joy. Mary, like this girl, this Livia from Romania, wished she had a megaphone to just proclaim this to all the world. Mary proclaims it for all the world to see as it's recorded in Scripture. She cannot contain the joy that she feels inside at having been privileged by God to bring Jesus to this world, to know Him in this personal way. I wonder this about myself. I certainly challenge you to think about this. Have we become so familiar with the reality of that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that His Spirit lives inside of us, and we have a relationship with the God of the universe, and we one day will be ushered into His presence, and we'll spend all of eternity with Him. And right now, we have the incredible privilege to bring Him to this world. We've become maybe so familiar with that reality, we no longer find that to be something of joy. I know, at least for myself, too often I've forgotten and lost the wonder of that reality. We get so caught up in what we're doing here and all the things that we get to be a part of and the things that make our life happy and the things that make our life more convenient. We've lost sight of the reason why we're here. I watched a video Friday. It's based on the book by Nick Ripken, The Insanity of God, which is all about interviews that he has done throughout the world with persecuted Christians. And he's telling these stories, and in this documentary, they're showing video clips of reenactments of some of these stories and what these people not only have gone through but are willing to go through for Jesus. They don't want us to feel sorry for them, that they go through persecution. They see it as an incredible privilege. In China, I understand, you cannot become a pastor of a church in China unless you've spent time in prison for your faith. That's their seminary, they say. They're not even allowed to meet, and yet billions of people are Christians in China, and they meet regularly. They're not allowed to meet. It's against the law. And yet they continue to do it, knowing that somebody may find out one day and throw them in prison. Story after story after story. Generation after generation after generation of Christians who watched their parents imprisoned for their faith. See, we would look at that and think, man, if I saw my parents being beaten because their faith as a child, I might keep it to myself and not want to go through that. No, these people, they grow up looking at their parents and saying, that's my hero. I want to be just like them, and I'm going to stand for Jesus. And they're not afraid to speak the name in that environment. They're not afraid to give praise to the Lord and exalt His name, knowing that it could bring forth persecution. They can't help themselves because of the joy of knowing God. When we know the Scriptures, and they don't have much of them in many places. And I remember one story of a man, and I forget what country it was now. He was in prison with the hardest criminals there were. And every morning he would stand in his cell and he would lift his arms and he would praise God in his language. And the people in that jail would ridicule him, would throw things at him. And every day he would do that. And if he had a chance, any little piece of paper he would find, he would write down every scripture that he had memorized and every truth about God. And he would post it. He would stick it on the concrete wall in his cell. And the jailers would come in and they would find it inevitably. They would rip it down and they would beat him again. And yet he continued to do this over and over again. The day that they were going to take him from his cell, and I forget now what exactly they were going to do to him, and this was months and months of him continuing to stand for his faith, he walked out of his cell, and the jailers were bringing him out. And every one of those hardened criminals stood at their door, lifted their arms, and began to sing that song. The jailers didn't know what to do. And it wasn't long before that man was released back to his family. I don't think they could deal with it anymore. Does the biblical truth prompt us and direct our praise, regardless of what anyone else thinks or says or does? When we know the truth about who God is and what He has revealed in the Scripture, it ought to prompt, it ought to direct genuine, heartfelt, biblical praise to God. And not just our singing, but our living. Second truth about biblical praise is focused on God. We need to praise Him for who He is. Mary does that. Four specific statements about who God is. He is the Lord. He is God, my Savior, she says in verse 47. Verse 49, He's the Mighty One. And holy is His name. Those are specific words that say who He is, not to mention all the things, and we will in a moment, that He does. But we need to praise Him for who He is. I would recommend to you that in your reading of Scripture, however you go through the Bible, and some people read the Bible in a year, some people read several chapters, some people read just a small portion, but let me encourage you to spend time every day in God's Word, even if it's just a few verses a day. But look for things that tell you who God is and make note of them. And then praise Him for who He is. He is the Lord in this passage. What does that mean for my life? It means that He's in charge. It means that He has the right to tell me how to live my life. Too often, we in the church, we're very thankful that He is our Savior. But that means that I'm forgiven for my sins. And that means that I will one day be with Him in heaven. But is He also Lord of my life? Is He in charge? Does He tell me what to do? Do I take direction from Him? Or do I like to live my life the way I want to live my life? He is the Mighty One, verse 49. That speaks of the warrior God that He is, the one who fights on our behalf. We have no indication from the Scriptures that Mary gave any thought to what it would mean for her in her day and age to be a single woman with child. It would mean ridicule. It would mean potentially being stoned to death. Though they didn't always do that in that day, it was certainly the law. She didn't know how Joseph, her betrothed, would respond to this. I don't know if she even gave thought to that. She praised him for who he is. She trusted him as the mighty one who has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Do we give thought to what it means when God says, be holy for I am holy? To be set apart for God and unto God for his purposes? Do we think about what that means for our lives, that he is holy? Do we live in such a way that we reflect praise to him for who he is? Not only that, but we need to praise him for what he's done. Mary says he's done mighty, mighty deeds with his arm. And then she goes on to enumerate different things that God has done. Again, based in Scripture. When you look at all these different statements in verses 51 down to 54, you see that there are two categories of the mighty deeds of the Lord. The things that God does to those who reject him, who do not bow before him. It says he's scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has sent away the rich empty-handed. These are people who are trusting in their own stuff in this life, people who are doing their own thing, who have not bowed to the Lord, people who are not looking to him. But then we see the other side. His mercy is toward those who what? He exalts those who are humble. He fills the hungry with good things. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. The mighty deeds of the Lord. Let me share with you a statement I made last week. When we don't take time to acknowledge God for who he is and what he's done, then by default, we are acknowledging that he does not matter. If you and I as believers do not take time to acknowledge God in our daily lives, then we will live as if it doesn't even matter. Biblical praise is based on Scripture, and secondly, it's focused on God, who he is and what he's done. And again, we try to choose songs that speak about these realities so that when we praise him, we are directed by these truths to give praise to God. Thirdly, biblical praise is expressed in humility. We see an acknowledgement of undeserved blessings by Mary. He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave, she says. He is God, my Savior. He's done great things for me. She understands she has a need for a Savior. This is where it begins for all of us. Unless we come humbly before God in recognition that our sin has separated us from him and his holiness, and we need him to save us from ourselves and our sin, there will never be a relationship with God. There will never be biblical praise offered from our hearts because we have sinful hearts that cannot be in relationship with God. Begins here, an acknowledgement of our need for a Savior. Maybe you're watching today, maybe you're here, and you're not sure that you have a need for a Savior. You need to look at your life. You need to look at what the Bible says about sin and how sin has separated us from God. And that you and I cannot do anything to earn God's favor. We're not capable of it. We have nothing in ourselves worthy of that. But that's why Christ came. That's why Mary rejoices in this reality, because she understands this is the only hope that we all have, is one who would live a perfect life and who would offer himself on our behalf as our sacrifice, our substitutionary atonement. Jesus has done that. And the Bible says if we will embrace him by faith, if we will put our trust in Christ and his work on the cross, we can be forgiven and brought into a relationship with God. Undeserved blessings. And then from there, it just spirals. God's incredible blessings on our lives. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says this about the things that stand in the way of our worship and praise. He said, there are two great hindrances of worship. Ignorance, which is a lack of knowledge, he says, which makes it feeble and ineffectual. And then pride, which renders it hypocritical. Those with a shallow, superficial knowledge of God cannot worship him in the fullest sense because they do not grasp his greatness. But the proud cannot truly worship him at all, since pride is in reality the worship of self. God tolerates no rivals, which is why the first of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Thus, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, because everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. This is what the Scripture says. Proud people find it difficult to be thankful because they always think they deserve better. They remember the wrongs, real or imagined, done to them and seek revenge. Constantly mulling over their alleged mistreatment fills them with a spirit of bitterness, which is incompatible with true worship. The humble, on the other hand, knowing they deserve nothing, recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, mourn over their sin, and hunger and thirst for righteousness from God, knowing they have none of their own. They have a profound sense of gratitude toward and love for God, which results in genuine worship and praise. An acknowledgement of undeserved blessings. And secondly, an acknowledgement of unreserved surrender. She says, "I am God's bondslave." A bondslave was a slave who was in a permanent relation of servitude to another. His or her will altogether consumed in the will of another. For many in that day, they had no choice. This was their lot. They were slaves. Their life was consumed in the life of their master. For Mary, this was a willing decision, a choice she made. When the angel Gabriel came and said, "This is what God is going to do," she said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." I yield completely and unreservedly to the Lord's will. She said he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Mary made a conscious decision to yield herself, her will altogether consumed in the will of her master. This is the call of God to those who would follow him. We will not do that with a proud and arrogant heart. We will not do that if we believe that we somehow deserve God to do things for us. It will only be when we come to the place of realizing I deserve nothing. But I give him my life if he so wants to use me. If he could choose to use this weak and feeble person, I yield. This is what God is looking for. A true, genuine expression of humility. Most of the people that I have talked to, that God has worked through, would say, I got nothing to give. But he can have whatever he wants. I'm a nobody. But the only somebody can have this nobody to do whatever he wants to do. God works through people who are willing to say, God, use me. He works the way he wants to work. And the Bible tells us that God is looking for people like that. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Humility. Unreserved surrender. Bottom line is, like Mary, we should express biblical praise. It should be what comes out of our life, starting from the inside, that is prompted and directed by the scriptural truth that we find in the Bible. It should be focused on God, who He is, and what He's done. And it should be expressed out of a deep humility of heart. It says, God, though I don't deserve your love, your grace, I embrace it by faith and I submit my life to you. Take and use me. Whatever time I have left, whatever energy I have left, whatever you want to do, I belong to you. Father, our heart cry is that you would hear our prayer. That you would hear our praise. For you are the mighty one who has done great things for us. Things we do not deserve. Things we cannot earn. But in your grace and your favor, your mercy and your love, you have extended it to us. Lord, we rejoice and celebrate the coming of Jesus to earth 2,000 years ago. For what that means for us is that a Savior was born. A Savior was given. And we now have life, life abundant, life eternal, because of Him. Father, I pray for anyone who may be watching this, either now or later on, who may be looking for that hope, that they might find that hope in Jesus. He is the only hope we have. Lord, I pray for those of us who have found that hope in Christ. Lord, that we would not stop short of surrendering our lives to the Lord, allowing you to use us however you choose. Thank you, Father, for calling us to yourself. Thank you for gifting us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world. May we never take any of this for granted. May we live out our faith authentically in praise to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name.